Don't let it slip. Don't let it slip. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. In the book of Hebrews, the writer, some believe it's Paul, some believe it's Luke. It doesn't too much matter. We know it's an inspired book. But in the book of Hebrews, we see the word better, that God says that there's a better testament or a better way than the Old Testament law. Not that the law was bad or bad in the sense that it was wrong. Of course, God, he put that in and enlisted that. But when Jesus comes and dies, literally, where there's a testament, there has to be a testator, where Jesus died for us, now he's become a better way. He is the way. And so it tells us before angels and prophets had explained things to us and given us words, but now Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but now, it says, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so when we see that, now we get to chapter 2, and it's explaining to us that Jesus Christ has given us words, and we ought to pay attention to those words. Now listen, this is not red letter theology. I'm not saying that the red letters in your Bible are more important than what the rest of the words are, though they're of equal value. But in this situation, what I want you to see is that Jesus gave us clear things. He gave us clear directives about how to live our lives with our salvation. And so we look here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so, because Jesus has come, his words are even more valuable than the angels or the prophets, because he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's God. So if God comes in flesh and gives you his word, the word became flesh, if he comes and gives us this, we ought to, it says, more earnestly take heed. We ought to pay even greater attention with a greater fervor to his word and to what the things he said to us. And so it's also, this word heed means to pay attention or be cautious or to apply oneself or adhere to these things. So again, what Jesus said is no more valuable to us than what's written in Philippians. But if God says it, if God told us these things and he wants us to do it, then we ought to pay really, really close attention to what he's told us. And so, what are these things that we've heard? The Bible says here, take heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The word slip here means become careless. We become careless with what we've heard. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast or true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It tells us here that we have such a great salvation, don't we? Isn't salvation the greatest thing that's ever happened to me? And if you're saved, the greatest thing that's ever happened to you is that you were saved. And why is it so great a salvation? Because of what we just sang, grace is greater than sin, because our sin is so great, our sin is so disgusting. We were in such a desperate position, we were dead before Jesus stepped into our life. Ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so when he saved us physically and morally, when he saves us, it is so great a salvation. It's a big deal that we're saved. He says, so if we understand that, don't let the things that he said to us, that after we're saved, the things that we should be living up to, the things that we should be doing, he says, don't let those things slip. You ever had something slip out of your mouth that you shouldn't have said? It doesn't have to be a curse. It could just be anything, right? You ever said something that you said, oh, I wish I didn't say that. You put your foot or stuck your foot in your mouth. You know, sometimes things slip, and what we're saying is there that it came out of my mouth and it was careless, it was reckless. I knew better, but I still let it come out. And sometimes even when we're saved, sometimes we can get careless with our salvation. We can let our salvation slip. And though we cannot lose our salvation, we can certainly let the things that Jesus has told us to do slip from time to time. And I want to encourage you today to tell you that this happens to everybody that's saved. Anybody that's saved that says that they don't slip every once in a while in their salvation is a liar, according to the word of God. And so we got to be very careful. But I do want to encourage you and admonish you this. Just because it slipped once doesn't mean that it has to continue to slip. That's what we call a backslidden Christian. And you don't stay backslidden forever if you're really saved. Eventually, you get back going the direction Jesus has called you to go. And so, what have we heard? Well, we've heard many things, but I believe that many Christians have despised the Word of God and valued the theology and traditions of man. And we can see that from the Bible, how that is obvious. And so I've chosen the book of Matthew today because Matthew has more red letters than any of the other Gospels. Jesus speaks more words, and we see the ultimate in the Sermon on the Mount, and we see all these things that Jesus said. And I've studied the words of Jesus in this and these things that Jesus has said. And I believe there's some things that Jesus specifically said that as Christians in the Christian world, I'm not talking about just churches. I'm talking about individual Christians. I'm talking about churches too. And even our church, I'm talking about denominations, we have become careless. We have let certain things slip that Jesus certainly wants us to do. Again, these red letters are not any more valuable, but they're noteworthy from the Savior's mouth about the salvation only He can bring and why that the why and the what should we be careful about with these things. And so we see there's some things Jesus says. And I believe we've become careless with this. This certainly is not a complete list. You could probably go through Matthew and find more than what I have found. But just in my own study, in my own research, I found these things to be true in the church and in individual's life and in my own life that I can let this slip from time to time. I can become careless with these things. The first one you find in Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Easy to find. Matthew 4, 4. The very first thing that with this great salvation we have that I believe we can let slip, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The very first thing I believe we become careless with is the actual word of God. We become careless. It becomes just a book. It becomes just something we carry. It becomes something that just sits in our car. It becomes something that just sits on a nightstand, but it is not something we value to the point that we read and study it and tear the pages apart. The most sad thing that a Christian can be is someone who does not know their Bible. It is careless to have the Bible, to have the words of God in your hand. It is careless. It is letting the salvation that we have slip. It's not living up to the standard of that. It's so great a salvation, and we believe that. And if it's so great a salvation, the book that we know salvation from is so great a book that we ought to have our nose in this book. It's said often, and not unique to me, but many Christians have their face on Facebook, but not their book, their face in the book. And I believe that with all my soul because you heard me tell the statistic the other day, only 13% of born-again Christians say they have read the complete Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And I will tell you this, there is no blessing necessarily for reading your Bible all the way through that I can find in the Word of God. But I will say this, that we are to meditate there and day and night. And if you truly love the Lord and Savior, He who saved you from death, hell, and the grave, wouldn't it make sense that we would want to know the most that we possibly can about Him? If I knew very little about the things that were going on in the world, but I knew a lot about the Lord, wouldn't that be a better way to live? Amen. But too many Christians know more about what's going on TMZ and the gossip column and the news than they do what's going on in the Word of God. We have been careless with the Word. Number two, we've been careless with our soteriology. We have been careless with the way that we believe people get saved. The word soteria, we see that back in Hebrews there, the word salvation. We've become careless. Look at this in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen to me and listen to me carefully. There's only one way to be saved. It is to have faith and repentance in the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. There is no other way to get saved. It's a free will offering. You are able to be saved. Yes, God did predestine and He did foreknow. Who would accept that? But God, in these inseparable graces, it's impossible to be saved without faith and repentance. And we've softened our stance on that, or we've made our stance different than that, and we've said that it's by election, or we've said that it's by easy believism. And let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, no, it's free will. It's a free salvation. It is not conditioned upon anything other than this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And in order to call upon the name of the Lord, there has to be repentance and faith. Jesus says it right there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus says in another gospel in Mark, repent and believe the gospel. Why believe Jesus over anybody else or anything else? Baptism or saved by your good work. And Jacobus Arminius and these folks who lived many years ago. Listen to me. All these forefathers and all these people that lived and are very intelligent and love the word of God. I'm telling you that the Bible just says it right here plainly for us in English. How we're saved is by repenting and believing. And what are we supposed to believe? 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, what do we have to believe? The gospel. That Jesus certainly did that. And if you really believe the gospel, if you believe that a man can come down to earth who is God and can die and rise again the third day, what we're going to celebrate this week, I believe that you would want to repent and that you will repent if you're serious about what you believe. Matthew 4:19, we've become careless in our witness. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But how many Christians today are really following Jesus? And furthermore, how many Christians are actually witnessing and telling other people how to follow Jesus? We've become careless in that. If it's so great a salvation, he says, don't let it slip. Don't let our witness slip. Don't let us telling others who Jesus is slip. Don't be careless with that, because it is our God-given responsibility after salvation. Because lost people don't tell lost people about salvation. It takes saved people to tell the world. Lost people are not commanded to be salt and light, as you see in Matthew chapter 5. They're not commanded to go and be a city that's on a hill that cannot be hid. No, that is for the saved people, because it's so great a salvation. Matthew 5:5, we've become careless in humility. We've become a very prideful people. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We are so prideful. The amount of times that people in our Christian walk, even in our churches, say, well, I can do this, or I know this, or I've been there, or I've done this. The amount of times that we live our lives up here, Jesus says very clearly, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. No matter how great of a sermon that I might preach or another pastor may preach, it will pale in comparison to the Matthew chapter 5, to the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus specifically says, we have become careless in our humility. We have become a people who are so self-absorbed. We are so self-willed. We are so self-thinking. We've just decided that we're so awesome. And Jesus says, but blessed are those who don't think that they are. We've become careless in mercy. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. People are just not merciful these days. We are so... We understand that mercy is not getting what you deserve, but listen, when Jesus died on the cross, that was mercy, because you and I deserve to die and go to hell. But then Jesus says right here, blessed are the merciful. We lack mercy in so many situations. We look at everybody else's problems. We look at everything else that's going on, and even though they deserve to be punished for it, just like we deserve to be punished for it, we lack mercy in our lives. We are so a people who are hard on everybody else. We are difficult to deal with because we're always looking to punish. Listen, Christianity has become a very cynical place. We're against every other people group. We're against every other denomination. We're against the way others worship. We're against the way the others dress. We have lacked mercy. I'm not talking about the big things. I'm talking about the things that don't matter, the preferential things, and we lack mercy in those things. Matthew 5:8, we have become careless in purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Our intentions have become evil or self-willed. A lot of times we do things so that we can say, I did it. A lot of times we do things because of what we can get from it. But the Bible says in purity, that our pure heart, it's because we want to do it because we love the Lord our God. We're pure. Our intentions are pure. We're doing it with the right heart, with the right attitude. Christians will say, know my heart. But usually what I find out when people say, know my heart, is that they've got some self-willed statement that they want to make after that. The pure in heart, they don't think that way. They just have right intentions in all things. They're clean. Matthew 5:37, keep going there in the Bible. Matthew 5:37, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We have become careless in our communication. We are not able to restrain or to hold back our tongue. We just say whatever we want to say, whenever we feel like saying it. We gossip, we're big mouths, we're blasphemers. We do all the things that the Bible says we ought not to do with our communication. We have let our communication slip in many situations, and we've got to be very careful. Even if you don't say it out of your mouth, if you type it with your fingers, that is communication, friend. We've got to become very careful because we've let that slip in our salvation. Jesus didn't save us so that we could go around and just say whatever we want to say, that we could just go around and just be whatever we want to be. No, he saved us unto good works, which are wrought in Christ Jesus. If Jesus said everything that he could have said, the Bible would not be able to contain. If Jesus was critical of every single situation, being the perfect man, then he would have never got anything else done but telling everybody else how bad they were. And he would have been justified for that. Yet, because of his mercy, because of his care, his communication, even though not always nice, was always kind. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, we've become careless in our treasure. I want you to see there's no neutrality in this from God. Matthew 6, 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We have a real issue in the American church where we buy and we are connoisseurs of everything and Amazon and all these things, and we're laying up for our stuff, ourselves stuff on earth that's going to burn up and won't do any good, and we're not giving our money or our treasures to things that are going to be for the heavenly good. And the Bible clearly says here in Matthew 6 and 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," the world or money in this specific sense. And hear me out on this. God, you see that through these verses. There's no neutrality, but we have made it easy for Christians and said, "Well, we don't have to tithe. Well, we just have to give." Well, that's fine, but then you don't have people that are even giving. We've made it easy for Christians because we can say, "You can have all this stuff and you can have these clothes and these cars and do this, but listen, if you're not putting any of your treasure towards the heavenly good, you're doing it wrong. You're not using your salvation for what God said your salvation is for." We become careless with it. We've become careless in our judgment. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We've become careless in our judgment. We just judge people all willy-nilly without a cause. We just judge people how we feel like judging. But Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Remember this, the Bible does not say that it's wrong to judge. The Bible says it's wrong to judge unjustly. When you have things going on in your life, not judging to condemn, but judging what it says to pull our brother out of a situation. We have lost that perspective and we become careless in our judgment. Matthew 7, 13 through 15, we become careless in our messaging. We become careless in our messaging. Matthew 7, 13, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." We have become so careless in our messaging that we're so afraid to tell people that if they won't repent and believe the gospel, that they will die and go to hell. But the Bible is very clear that there be few that enter in this way. Strait is the gate and narrow is the way. Just because you say that you are a Christian does not mean that you're a Christian. How do I know that? Because in the end of this chapter, in verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Verse 24 is what I want you to see here. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Watch what it says. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It's not good enough just to hear the word of God, but when we work out our salvation, listen, you don't get saved because of good works, but after you're saved with so great a salvation, you will do good works. And if you don't, the Bible literally in that chapter teaches us about fruit, and you will become a Buckeye. You'll become a fruitless nut. You will not see heaven just because you profess to be a Christian, just because you profess to have done things in the Lord's name. If God doesn't see the works because of what you've heard, if you don't do those things, not synergism, not getting saved by those works, because faith is not a work. But after you have received so great a salvation, what did it say back there in Hebrews? Just so I can remind you, what it says was that we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Because we have heard this, we ought to do them. This is where we say, if you knew better, you would do better. And that doesn't always work, but that's the truth of the Word of God. We become careless in our messaging, so people preach and say, well, you can just do this, and you can live like this, and you can do this, and you can do that, and that's not the truth of the Word of God. Matthew 8, 25 through 27, we've become careless in our faithful courage. We've become careless in our faithful courage. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Listen, we have a group of men. If you read on there in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, at the end of that, it says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we act like salvation is null and void, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And so the apostles here in the boat, eventually they die for what they believe. They go forth. We have a Bible because they had faithful courage. And all I'm saying to you is we live in a nation, we live in a time where Christians are cowards and they're afraid to speak up and stand up for the Word of God and they're afraid to go forth in the Word of God. And I'm so thankful that there were faithful men and women and witnesses who were not afraid to stand up for Jesus, and therefore we are able to still stand today and have a church and have a Bible. I believe we've become careless in our faithful courage. We don't see Christianity as such a big deal. And I'm so glad that those faithful witnesses and apostles knew that it was the most life-changing thing that would ever happen in humanity, and that they died for that belief. Turn all the way over to Matthew 13. We've become careless and unflinching. We've become careless and unflinching. Matthew 13, verse 56 through 58. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath his man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Listen, we have become careless and unflinching. We want everyone to like us. We want everyone to think that we're doing right. We want everyone to say, good job. We want everyone to be a part of it. And the truth of the Word of God is when you're preaching God's Word, sometimes you will offend people and not everyone's going to like you. And we've dumbed it down. We've become careless. We've let it slip. And we're saying, so we're allowing things that we wouldn't usually allow, which leads us to the next one, Matthew 15 and 3. We've become careless in men's traditions. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So we say, well, if my family doesn't want to do this, or if we want to do this, or if the church says this, we've started to live by the standards of the tradition of man rather than by the word of God. Because we're not unflinching, because we do this. Which also leads to verse 8 here. We've become careless in worship. Verses 8 through 9. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They'll teach everything that man says. They'll act like they love God, but they don't really love God. They're not really worshiping God. And so it affects our worship. And so people are worshiping these days, and it looks like worship music. It sounds like worship music. It looks like worship. But the truth is, it's an entertainment. training thing. It's to show man. It's to get praise from man. And all I'm saying to you is it's hard to judge that with people, but I'm telling you because I know this to be true, that many people you see worshiping on television, many people you see worshiping on the radio or hear worshiping on the radio aren't even truly saved because they don't believe the truth of the Word of God. And you'll just say, well, that's harsh for you to say. No, Jesus says it right there. It's the tradition of men. We just expect that they are so that we say that they are. But the Word of God is, he says, but their heart is far from me, because you can't be self-willed and have him as Lord and Savior. It does not work. They are complete contrast in that sense, because it goes on. The Bible reads like this for a reason. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. So what would be next? We have become careless in our selfishness. We've become careless in our selfishness. Look at verse 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The only thing that you can do to have your soul saved is to believe that Jesus Christ can save it. In Hebrews 2 and 3, remember what it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? No, we're not going to lose our salvation, but if we didn't take our salvation seriously in the first place, then we probably weren't truly saved, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. See, after you believe it, it's also confirmed. It's also shown and done. And it's very important that we understand that we have become careless in our selfishness, that we want to do the things that we want to do. We want it to be after us. But the Bible says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's too selfish to do it the way Jesus says. When you make God Lord, when you make Jesus Lord over your life, you deny yourself. You take up your cross. You die to self. And Paul says, I have to do this every day. I die daily. Every time you choose something over Jesus, what you are doing is being selfish, and you're letting it slip. Don't let it slip. Matthew 18, 35, we have become careless in our forgiveness. Men lack forgiveness these days. We get so mad. Matthew 18 speaks of church discipline, but the end of this, the purpose is restoration. The purpose of this is that we would be brothers. The purpose of this is that we would be able to forgive one another. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Is not this the model prayer that Jesus models for us? But in Matthew 18, when we have an issue with brother against brother, when we get to the end of this, the purpose of all of this is that we would be able to forgive one another. And people have a hard time with that these days. And that part of that salvation, the greatest part of salvation for most of us that we understand, that we would major on, is that God forgave us of our sins. Yet we're unable to do that for others, and we're letting our so great salvation slip when we're not forgiving as God has forgiven us. We've become careless in our standards. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. This is the church, even the Baptist church. So don't let me get to talking like Baptist churches have this all figured out, because we don't. We've let our standards slip. We've let the standard, and whose standard is it? It's not the church's standard. It's God's standard. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which he made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Look, he says, this is what was written. This is the word of God. And so we've let standards slip. And so we say, well, people can just do this and they can marry who they want to be and they can change to be what they want to be. This is what Jesus says. We let our standards slip, and you begin to let your standards slip, and it begins to let that begins to change everything. And it goes on to say, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Our standards have changed so much that just as many Christians get divorced as people who aren't Christians. Because our standard for what God has said has changed so much that these days it's just a toss-up. When somebody gets married, it's a toss-up. It's a 50-50 chance, literally, statistically, that they'll still be married when one of them goes on to glory or not. because we've let our standards change, because when we get tired of somebody, we just change them out like an old toothbrush. But I'm telling you today that the Word of God says that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Standards have changed. Matthew 20, verse 16, we've become careless in our servanthood. We become careless in our servanthood. We become a people who don't see ourselves as servants, but we want to be on the main line. We do things because we want other people to see how great we are. Matthew 20 and verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. If God has chosen you for something and he's anointed you for something, don't do it to see what you can get out of it. Do it because God has chosen you to serve others. Matthew 20:26 through 28 furthers this thought. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The pattern that Jesus set forth for us is to be ministers, is to be servants, and not to become careless. We don't get saved so that other people can serve us. We get saved so that we can become servants to everybody else. I will tell my young guys, you don't want to be a pastor if you don't want to serve other people. And I'm not talking about just serving them in this place, in the building, or serving them in ministry. If you don't want to serve people, period. If you don't want to serve in your home, if you want to be a pastor and you never do a dish at your home, you never cook a meal at your home, you never mow the grass at your home, you don't really want to be a servant. You want to be served. The Bible doesn't separate personal from business in this sense. And I'm telling you, the Word of God, we have let this slip in our lives. We have let this, we have literally done the opposite of what John F. Kennedy said about our country, as not for what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And in same reply for the kingdom of God, not just the church. What is it that you can do for the kingdom, not looking for what the kingdom should do for you? Because if we go back to Hebrews 2, what the kingdom has done for you is save your sorry soul. And you didn't deserve that, and he did it anyway. And if God saved you, and you got cancer, and you were stricken, and you couldn't walk, and you laid up in a hospital bed, but God had saved you, he'd done way more for you than he ever had to do, and you've got nothing to complain about. But he says, I'm still giving you breath, I'm still giving you legs, I'm still giving you eye, I'm still giving you ear, and you're supposed to use those to serve, especially the brotherhood. Matthew 21 and 13, we become careless in our prayer time. Matthew 21 and 13. I don't have a good statistic for this, but when I've asked people, one of the number one things that people tell me they struggle with is prayer. Jesus says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Isaiah said that. Jesus is quoting it. But 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? And so we know there's no physical temple, but the body is the physical temple. And so inside of your body, we're supposed to be in prayer. Not just for ourselves, but for others, because that's what servants do. We've let that slip. Don't let your prayer life slip, friend. Because salvation, you can't even pray without it. Because you're saved, now you can become before the throne boldly. It's so great a salvation that you're able to have access, the Bible says, to the Father God's throne room. We say it before, lost people, when they pray, their prayers hit the ceiling and come right back at them. But you, as Christians, when you pray, it's a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's the odors and the fragrance to God. When you pray, it goes and it transcends this earth and it goes right into the third heaven, into the throne room of God. The power and the magnitude of our salvation is so great. Don't let your prayer life slip. I tell people, if you have benefits at your job, use the benefits. If you have benefits at your job, now I'm not just talking about medical benefits, because I understand sometimes insurance is here or there, but sometimes when you have benefits, they'll say, oh, well, your boss is going to allow you to have this and 2 weeks of vacation. Well, I've never worked a job before where I lost my vacation if I didn't use it, but some people, if they give you 2 weeks, if you don't use it, you lose it, or your sixth time, if you don't use it, you lose it. Now, I would never tell people just to call in sick and lie, but I would say to you this, if you're going to lose it anyway, and you get one of those days where the sinus pressure is up here in Ohio, you might as well use it, because if you don't use it, you lose it. If it rolls over, that's one thing. But you know why? Because that's a benefit of the job. And so the benefit, one of the benefits of salvation is that we're able to pray right directly to him. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to say some special written down prayer. We don't have to confess. All we have to do is go right to God. We ought to be very thankful and not careless in our prayer life. Matthew 25, 21, we've become careless in our purpose. We've become careless in our purpose. Watch what the Bible says our purpose is. Matthew 25 and verse 21. His Lord said unto him, Jesus is giving a parable. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Here's our purpose. Our purpose is to do well unto the Lord, is to glorify the Lord. But we spend a lot of time glorifying ourselves, glorifying our grandchildren, glorifying our children, glorifying our church, glorifying our pastors, glorifying our spouse, glorifying our friends. But our sole purpose after salvation is to glorify God in this body, the Bible says. If you, by chance, glorify something else, that might be okay. But if you're not glorifying the main one, the one who wrought your salvation from the cross, Jesus Christ, then you're doing it all wrong. We've become careless in that. We have become careless in our purpose, because this is how I know. Because most Christians that I know, they do everything other than the things that are spiritual first. Their real purpose, they do everything else rather than their real purpose first. They don't pray, they don't read their Bible, they don't go to church, they don't witness, they don't tithe, and they're doing everything else. And all I'm saying to you is, according to the Word of God, you will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you dare put that on your tombstone if you didn't do any of those things. Because you would make God a you would blaspheme the Word of God by putting that on there, because that's not what God's going to say to you. You would go to heaven, but not everybody hears, well done, thou good and faithful servant, just because you went to heaven. There's people in the back of the line, too. There's some great people that have gone on before me. There's some great men and some great women who have been faithful servants of the Lord. And I don't have any expectation of where my place is in the pantheon of great Christians of all time. It really does not matter to me. I just want to get there. But there are some Christians that are going to be so close to the throne that I'll never see them in heaven. And I'm just telling you this, that's not why I work, but I would love to be so close to the throne that some of the people that say that they love the Lord, I'm never going to see them in heaven. Because I want to do it. I do want to hear those words. I want to have that happen. And you say, well, that kind of sounds prideful. No, listen, any good son wants to hear well done from their father. And the only way that a father that's honest will say well done is if you actually did a good job. We become careless in our purpose. We become careless in our awareness. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 41. We become careless in our awareness. This is twofold from this chapter. We've become careless in our awareness of the end times, that, hey, listen, we're not promised tomorrow, that any time now as pre-rapture, tribulation, pre-millennialist, any time the rapture could come, and when that happens, we don't have any more time to witness. We don't have any more time to tell our neighbors. We don't have any more time. The end could happen as far as our end, not the end of the earth, our end right here in the church age. But I want you to understand this, but we've become careless in our awareness, because Matthew 25, 41 says, then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is real. We don't believe in nihilism. People who are preaching today, well, there's no real hell. There's no real place to go to for punishment. Yes, there is. And we must be aware that hell is a real place, and we must be so aware that we're not afraid to preach it, that we're not afraid to tell people that there's two places. There's heaven for those who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, and there is hell for all those who have rejected that or have not seen it through nature and its creation. Listen, there's a real hell, and we will not preach or teach anything opposite of that. We must be aware, and I believe we've allowed that to slip. Because our salvation is so great that we don't spend a lot of time on that. But if our salvation is so great, wouldn't we want to tell somebody else? Because there is an opposite. Someone once told me, and I believe this, how bad do you have to hate your neighbor to know that there's a heaven, but allow them to be destined for hell? The The last one, find in Matthew 28. It's written on the walls of our church. We call it the Great Commission to the church, but it's to individual Christians as well. It's to the whole bride. We have become careless in our discipling. We become careless in our discipling. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's witnessing. We've covered that one, which we've become careless in it. But then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Hey, listen, if we're winning somebody to Christ, if somebody's coming to church, they're new or they're your neighbor, it doesn't mean they even have to go to your church, but it is our obligation to teach them. It is our command by Jesus Christ to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You know what it says? It says it's our job to teach somebody the Bible. And that's more than just teaching them the Bible. That's spending time with them. That's putting effort into them. It's going to cost you something. You know, we've talked about this before, but anything worth having, in my opinion, anything that's worth having or anything that is valuable to me, it's worth paying for. And Jesus Christ said you were so valuable, you were so precious, that he was willing to pay the price, the earnest, for your soul. And he came down from heaven, and he went to an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And then we sing, I love that old cross, where the dear it invests. Listen, for a world of lost sinners was slain. We sing that because it's so great a salvation. But if we truly believe that it's so great a salvation, that he cared about us so much, that he said it was worth coming and dying for you, then isn't it worth for us living for him? Don't let it slip, friend. The salvation that Jesus Christ has saved you is so great a salvation. All these other things that we have heard the Bible says, all these other things that have been confirmed by the apostles in the saints of old, don't let it slip. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, grateful for another opportunity to be in your house together.